You're listening to the ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
We're going through Exodus. If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Exodus 7. And I want you to know that we're going to talk about the plagues tonight or today. But in no way is it connected with the capital campaign, okay? This isn't some kind of push where I'm trying to make it where, and if you don't give, this is what will happen to you. The plagues will come on your house. That's not what's happening at all. So it just happened to be in that moment that we kind of connected those two things together. So don't worry. I'm not pulling out the big guns because giving's been low or anything like that. But we're going to be in Exodus chapter 7, and we're going to go through about five chapters, okay? Now, you could spend a long time in the plagues, but, you know, that would be pretty discouraging at some point. But to be able to look in this and to say, okay, God, we want to see what it is that you can do. I kept saying all throughout our time as we're talking about discovering God's will, that's the series we're in, how to discover God's will. And I keep making this statement, if you've noticed at the beginning of each of my messages, God's will always is accompanied by God's power. Let's say that together. God's will is always accompanied by God's power. God's will and God's power are always connected. If you're living in God's will, you're going to see God's power. So we're getting to the point in Exodus where this is going to come true in a huge way. You're going to see it all through Exodus. But at this juncture, we're going to see God's will have God's power behind it. And I want us to just be able to understand and to receive that because we have a powerful, powerful God. As we've been journeying through discovering God's will, to wrap it up and to put it into a little nutshell, basically in Exodus chapter 3, we saw that we should be aware of strange sights of burning bushes, that God's going to give us burning bushes at times, and we're going to have to be aware of that strange sight. Exodus chapter 4, our focus is to be on thee and his approval, not on they and their approval. We're not to live our lives for they, we're to live our lives for thee, not worried about what everybody else thinks, but to worry about what God thinks and to let him be the one that's leading us. Exodus chapter 5 and 6, we learn that God's will is found by discovering God. You discover God's will by discovering God. So be aware of strange sights of burning bushes. Be aware of that. Live for thee, not they. And discover God. And in the journey of discovering God, you will discover God's will. Now, throughout our church, you've heard the words relevant biblical community many times. That's our vision. That's what we want to be. Our mission is the Great Commission that we're going to go and we're going to tell. That's our mission. But how are we going to do that? Well, in our context, we're going to be a relevant biblical community. And today I put forth with you a spot of just straight out biblical. Because this is a passage. If we weren't preaching the Bible, we'd skip these passages. We'd just go right over. But we want to be able to really preach the Bible. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but I got a little system going on here of teaching through books of the Bible. So at this point, we've gone through Colossians. Remember Colossians? Then we went through Nehemiah. We went through Philemon. At the end of Colossians, David self took us through that. We did Acts at the beginning of this year, talking about relevant biblical community. We took through Acts. And then now we're in Exodus. So here we are, and we're going to have, by the end of this summer, we're going to have gone through five books of the Bible. And then in the fall, we're going to start 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So we're going to have six or seven books done. Now, before we get too big for our britches, that's only like 10% of the Bible. We got a long way to go to be able to do that. But we want to be biblical. And so what I've kind of been on a rotation of is do a New Testament book, then an Old Testament book. Then we take a year where we can kind of see where God's leading us. And that was through this year with the capital campaign and vision statements of Acts. And then come back with an Old Testament book and a New Testament book. So we're just doing Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament so that we can work through the Bible. But when we get in this section of the scripture, we're into a section now that to be biblical, we've got to cover. And it will show us the power of God. Now, each one of these plagues is against an Egyptian god. I won't mention every Egyptian god, but I want you to know from the very beginning, each one of these is a strike, is a blow against an Egyptian god. They believed in lots of different gods. And in believing in lots of different gods, God just comes and he just wallops one and two and three and just goes through. So here we have, let's look in Exodus chapter 7, verse 1 through 6 to get our context. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. and you are to say everything that I command you. And your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and I will multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt. He will not listen to you. And then I will lay my hand of judgment on him, and I will bring out my divisions and my people, the Israelites, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old. Did you hear that? Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. In verse 3, it says a couple interesting things. It says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And it says, and I will show him my miraculous signs. So before we even jump in, let's settle the issue. What was this deal about hardening Pharaoh's heart? Did God harden it or did Pharaoh harden it? The answer is yes. That's the answer. Now, if you were to look into the scriptures, you would find this, that Pharaoh, you could find that 10 times God, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. 3 times Pharaoh hardened Pharaoh's heart. 5 times it's a neutral statement where we don't really know who, we just know his heart got hardened. The next thing it says is there's miraculous signs. I'm going to show miraculous signs. What separates the plagues from natural disasters to being miraculous? Why can't we just say, well, this is just bad weather? This is just natural disasters. What makes it miraculous? Well, here's 3 quick things. They're not in your listening guide, so if you want to take notes, you can write them down real quick. Number 1 was the timing. When Moses said, this is going to happen, it happened. The timing of it. Number 2 was the location. Moses said it's not going to happen on the Israelites for some of the plagues, and it didn't happen on them. The location of how it happened was exactly how Moses said. Number 3, there was a purpose. It's not a freak of nature. It has a moral purpose. God is using it as a moral purpose. Jesus walking on the water is not Jesus floats more than the rest of us. Jesus walking on the water is a purpose of showing that he commands the winds and the waves. So timing, location, and purpose move this from natural disaster to a miraculous event. Now let's get into what these plagues are about. Each one of these plagues are divided up into 3 different groups. See, stage 1 is about God's power, God's presence. Stage 1 is about God's presence. In this stage, we're going to have 3 plagues. The river is going to turn like blood. All the water pots. Then there's going to be frogs all throughout. Can you imagine frogs in your bed? Everywhere that there is. Then there's going to be gnats, mosquitoes, lice. We don't know really what it is, but a small bug. And that's going to be our stage 1 of the plagues. The Nile's going to turn to blood. Can you imagine the Nile River turning to blood? Pharaoh saw himself as a god. And in seeing himself as a god, he thought that he created the Nile. And God is going to use Moses, and the Nile is going to turn to blood. The fish are going to die. It's going to stink so bad in Egypt with death. Take it in the New Testament, for we are the aroma of Christ. To one, the scent of life. To another, the scent of death. And Moses steps forward and says, the scent of death will be here. His purpose, God's purpose, is to say, I am the Lord. Stage 1. Is all about the presence of God. The presence of God. God's will has God's presence in it. And the Nile turns to blood. The Egyptians thought the Nile was the lifeblood of their life. And here it is now. It's literally blood. They couldn't fish out of it. They couldn't drink out of it. The second thing that happened that you heard on the sound effect was frogs. Can you imagine frogs all in your house? Frogs are kind of gross. You pick them up and you don't want to pick them up. And you don't really want to touch them. And maybe you want to kiss them if you're a single and try to get a prince out of it, but the rest of us don't really want that. Frogs everywhere. Frogs are to show God's power over this goddess named Hecate. What an interesting thing. There's frogs in the beds. There's frogs in the palace. There's frogs everywhere. And it's to show God's power over this goddess named Hecate. Hecate was a woman's body with a frog's head. She had a frog's head and a woman's body. Now, when you think about that, it was a sign of fertility. It was a sign of fertility. We've got a slide of her. There's a picture of her. I can be the weatherman. Here we go. There's Hecate. That's kind of fun, isn't it? Frog's head, woman's body. Tomorrow rain. Okay. Hecate was this frog goddess that had a frog's head on a woman's body. Now, guys, stay away from that kind of lady, okay? Number one, she's uglier than you want. But number two, she's weird, okay? So just stay away altogether. She was a goddess of fertility. I just put in her name and Googled it onto the internet. There's an actual website where you can buy greeting cards to sign a note from Hecate, the goddess. There is a t-shirt that is a maternity shirt that says guarded by, it says watched over by Hecate, and it's right there on the womb. To which I say, you might as well put a Ouija board underneath your bed. That is bad news. Guarded by God, for God's the one that knits in the womb, not Hecate. People are probably just trying to be cute, but here is God saying, you want frogs? Here comes some frogs. And then the frogs, Pharaoh says, please don't send the frogs anymore. Please get them out of here. They're everywhere. He says, okay, tomorrow I'll pray. And now the frogs are dead and they sweep them up into piles. Not only the stink of fish, now you've got the stink of dead frogs. And God says, I'm the God of life and I'm the God over the goddess Hecate. And then a surprise comes. There's no warning and there's gnats everywhere. Maybe it was lice, maybe it was mosquitoes. And they're everywhere you could go, all over the place. And at this point, the Egyptian magicians can't replicate it. They've made some blood over here, they made some frogs over here, and at this point they go, we're out of the game. We can't do it. And God is saying, I am powerful over the magicians of Egypt. That is what I am powerful over. You can't stop me with this surprise. Look at Exodus chapter 8, verse 19. 18 and 19. It says this. But when the magicians tried to produce the gnats by their secret arts, they could not. And the gnats were on men and animals. And the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hard and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. The presence of God is so crucial to God's will. Do you sense God's presence in your life? I mean, do you sense he's with you? Is there a time that you sense God is with you? There's times we just trust it because we can't sense it. But do you come to times where you sense the presence of God? If you do not, you need to investigate your walk with the Lord. And I don't say that in some type of mad at you. I'm just saying there is a presence of the Lord that at times for a believer in Christ, you should realize and sense God is with me. And if you don't realize and sense that, has Jesus Christ moved from a relationship to a bunch of rules and a routine for you? If you don't sense his presence, is this just something you do? If you don't sense his presence, are you spending time with him? I went to eat a couple weeks ago on Rice University campus. I was standing there in the line at the faculty club, got to eat at the faculty club. I was standing at the line to get my food, and I sensed the presence of God. I just stood there, and it wasn't him saying, don't eat any more buttered bread. It was just God. I mean, right there, and I said, Lord, I sense you here, and I just dedicate my life to you again. I tell you, I love you, God. There's nothing greater than your presence. Do you ever sense him? Because it's about God's presence. God's will has God's presence. Exodus 33, verse 15, my favorite verse out of the entire book of Exodus. Memorize it with me. For Lord, if your presence does not go up with us from this spot, do not send us from here. His presence. Now, of course, God's everywhere. Psalm 139, if you go to the heavens, go to the depths of the sea, he's everywhere, but his presence is crucial. And that's what the first set of plagues is about. It's about his presence. The second stage two of the plagues is about God's providence. God's providence. And in stage two, we're going to see flies all over. Everywhere you could go, there'd be flies. In every castle, the livestock are going to be killed. Those who are not brought into shelter, they're going to be killed all over. There's going to be boils on all the peoples just popping out. Gross. But that's how it's going to work. There's going to be flies everywhere. There's going to be cattle dying everywhere. And there's going to be boils on all the people. And it's going to show God's providence that God is the Lord in this land is what he's stating. It's in Exodus 8 and 9 is the chapters that it'll be in. The previous ones that we went through were in 7 and 8. Now in chapters 8 and 9, we see that it's all over. Look in chapter 8, verse 22 through 24. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen. That's the people of Israel, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. He is the God of providence. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This miraculous sign will occur. And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials. And throughout Egypt, the land was ruined by flies. The land was ruined by flies, but it was only on the Egyptians. Did you notice that? The flies were all over Pharaoh's house, but it didn't touch the Egyptians. It didn't go into that, the Israelites. It didn't go into their land. God is proving that the flies, that he is the God of providence, that they're only on the Egyptians. Then the livestock is gone. It's an agrarian society. It'd be like the stock market crashing, oil going through the bottom of the floor. It is an absolute business failure of the livestock to be killed. And it's saying that the gods, little g, cannot protect your wealth. For wealth can take wings and fly off, and the gods cannot protect it. One person quoted, said it like this, a commentator. Since wealth was measured largely in terms of cattle, this was an economic disaster. The gods of Egypt were once again proven lifeless and useless. Now in verse 3 of chapter 9, it says it's the livestock in the field. Now, that's interesting because later on, we're going to find that there's livestock still alive. So how did that happen if all the livestock got killed? Well, some think that maybe all was just a statement of kind of just dramatic. Others think that it was the ones in verse 3 that it says those in the field. So if you brought your livestock into shelter, then they would live. And the livestock died. My in-laws, they have a ranch and they run cattle. I never really cared that much when it rained here in Houston. Kind of just bugged me because it was usually right after I washed my car. So that was aggravating. For them, rain is a big deal to run those cows because the cows are what then you make the money from. And here comes all of the livestock being killed, God's providence. And then surprise, boils are on all of the people. It's even on the Egyptians in chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. They can't go in front of Pharaoh because there's boils even on the Egyptians. Remember the Egyptians? They were the proud ones. Oh, we can do that. Oh, we can do that. And in plague 3, they're out of the game. And now they've got boils on them. And it is saying, your gods cannot heal. Your gods cannot heal. Only the true living God can heal. Stage 2 of the plagues is about the providence of God. God's will has God's providence in it. Providence means that God is the one that is over everything. God is the one that is leading everything. God is the one that is taking us through every moment. Providence. Have you gotten past understanding in your life? Have you realized that you're not going to understand everything? Things are going to happen in your life you will never understand. Ever. And Christian maturity is when we move past understanding, as Sarah Groves says in one of her songs. I've passed understanding a long time ago, and to trust God's providence. Why does this happen and why does that happen? I don't know. But I know that God is above it all, and that we can trust God, and I'm worried about thee, not they. I'm measuring my character, not my comfort. And I'm asking God, would you glorify yourself, not glorify me and my relief? This past week, an odd thing happened. I go to a conference each year. It's called Mega Metro. It's a pastor's conference, and it's a very helpful thing for me. I go, and it's about 60 people that sit around this table, 60 men, and then their wives as well. And it's guys that are pastors of the largest Southern Baptist churches in our nation. And then all of the people that are the presidents of the seminaries are sitting there, and the president of Lifeway is sitting there, and all these different folks are sitting there. And so I'm really excited about going to that. And so you get to know these guys that are pastoring and leading, and God's using, and then our wives have sessions together, and we get together for dinners, and you could pray for me because, and this is an honor, but next year I'm in charge of it. So that's a real good thing. It's funny, they looked around in the room and said, who's the youngest, most naive person? Okay, you're in charge of it next year. Yes, sir. Okay, I'll do that. And so we're in charge of it. So you can pray. And it's an honor. And it's an honor that we could be a part of that and given leadership as a church. And I'm going to have you praying for that later on down the road. But in that, you build these relationships. Where there was one pastor that I had gotten to know, not best buddies, not best friends, but I got to know him. And if he walked in right now, I'd say, what are you doing here? My goodness. And he's written me notes saying he was praying for me. And our wives kind of got to know each other. Well, this Monday, he took off in a plane. He was a pilot as well and took off in a plane with a 13-year-old son, his 13-year-old son. They flew from Florida, his church, to North Carolina, and they stopped there to meet with some folks, and they were going to fly to Texas for a conference. Well, Monday morning, he didn't arrive in Texas. Tuesday morning, they find his plane crashed. The pastor and his 13-year-old son were killed. Yesterday was a funeral, and I watched online. It was 3 weeks after the new worship center that they had built was opened. 3 weeks. He was dead. Father of 6 children. And now the sweet pastor's wife sits there, front row of that funeral, with her husband and her son gone. How do you explain that? You don't. You just trust. In God's will, sometimes you just trust. And these plagues are to show the Egyptians and to show the Israelites, I am the God over all of these things. I'm a God of providence. And I can take the worst situations and I can take them in my hand and I can give you comfort of a grieving heart. God's providence. He is over all of our health. He is over all of our wealth. Stage 3 of these powerful plagues. Stage 3 is about God's power. 2 more plagues coming in this section and then we'll have a culmination. It's about God's power. See, in this place, we're going to find that we're going to end up with a hailstorm. Like you could never imagine, it's going to strip the trees down. It's going to be lightning and thunder and hail. Then we're going to end up not just with that, but with locusts coming through. The locusts are going to eat everything off the trees. They're going to completely shred it all. And then there's going to be a surprise of darkness for 3 days. It's just going to turn to night. Not going to be able to see a thing in front of them. And this plague, this package of plagues, these 3 plagues are about saying that God is powerful. God is powerful. Look at Exodus chapter 9, verse 13. Exodus chapter 9, verse 13 through 15. Here's what it says. Exodus 9, verse 13 through 15. And the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews says, let my people go so that they may worship me. I'm not making deals. I'm serious. On this time I will send, or this time I will send full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people so that you may know that there is no one like me in the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague and wiped you off the face of the earth. God says, there is no one like me on the face of the earth. God's will is not a flavor at 31 treats. It is the only thing. He is the only God. And he brings hail, and his hail is to make the statement that he controls the weather. He controls the weather. Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, Jesus says, come to the wind and the waves. And they say, who is this man that even the wind and the waves listen to him? Pharaoh at this point is going to admit that he has sinned in Exodus 9, verse 27. I've sinned before God. It's only going to last a little bit and he's going to be back at his old ways. The hail comes and the hail is to show that the nut, his name is Nut, which I think is a great name for a god. Nut, that's right. Nut was the sky goddess, and she was not able to forestall the storm. Osiris was the god of the crops of fertility. He could not maintain the crops in this hailstorm, nor could Set, who was the storm god, hold back this storm. The hail comes, and the gods can't do a thing because God controls the weather. We've seen some crazy weather in the last few weeks, haven't we? China, Myanmar. What does God allow? What does God cause? It's a sermon for another day. I encourage you to get the series, Why? Why do bad things happen? Entire message I did on it. But in that spot, we do know this, that God wants us to call out to him in our hardest times. So whatever the storm is, to call out to him. And so through the hail, they should have called out to God. The second thing that happens in this little package is the locust. The locust is real interesting. In chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, he says, the reason I want to have this locust is so you would tell of it of the next generation. That you would tell of the locust of the next generation. And in telling that with the locust, I want the next generations of your grandkids and your children to know about my power and my greatness. God is always about the next generations. He's always about that. And us as present tense generations don't need to be afraid of that. But we need to know that we always are passing it down. So when we do something to connect with the younger people, it's not stealing the church from the older people. It's living out the Bible. It's not saying that we don't honor and respect and hold dear. It's saying that we want to be able to continue passing it on. I just want you to know, you want to know the age group that's the most important age group in this entire church? 18 and under. That's the most important age group. It's not my age group. It's not your age group. It is 18 and under because God wants us to give it to the next generations. And the locust, he says, I want you to tell the next generations of the power of the locust. Tell them that my God is a powerful God. Number three in this package, surprise, darkness. God controls the heavens. God controls the heavens. Look at chapter 10, verse 21 through 23. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt and darkness that can be felt. So that Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky. Total darkness covered Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. He made a distinction. Darkness. Now in our other worship center, I could have made it really, really dark. I can't do it here. We got windows. And don't you like them? I wish we could burrow some windows into our old place, but we just can't. Too many bricks. Darkness hits the land so that they can't see their hand in front of their face. They can't leave the place. Now, what does that mean? It means God is the controller of the heavens. Re was the sun god. He was the sun god. Pharaoh was the physical manifestation of Re. Pharaoh was the sun god. And God says, oh yeah, darkness. Pharaoh, wham. And it comes through with the darkness that's there. The last plague that we get to is a culmination. Now it's personal. We've seen God. We've seen God move through his providence. We've seen God move through his presence. We've seen God move through his power. Now it's getting personal. And we're going to end up in Exodus 11. He's going to change a Hebrew word. He's going to say, now with the culmination, I'm going to strike the blow. And this plague, it says it's a different Hebrew word. And it's a Hebrew word for a severe blow. It's the knockout punch. And the firstborn over all of Egypt are going to die. I want you, if you would, with me. If you're a firstborn in your family, regardless of age, if you're a firstborn among your siblings from your mom and dad, you're the firstborn. I want you to stand up at this time. If you're firstborn. Me too. I'm standing with you. If you and I were Egyptians, we're gone. We're dead. And I want you to see a visual representation of that. Go ahead and take a seat. The Passover is going to come where those who have slain a lamb will be able to be okay, but there's going to be screaming. There's going to be no house in Egypt will be without, but he's going to say, Israel, I've got something for you. And it's called the Passover, and the Passover is going to point to the grace and the power of Christ. And how are you going to have this Passover? How are you going to get out of this plague? Well, it's going to be very simple. I want you to take the blood of a lamb. Oh, hear it with New Testament ears. I want you to take the blood of a lamb. And as you take that blood, I want you to take some hyssop. And I want you to take that blood and I want you to paint it. And as you paint that blood, I want you to paint it over the doorpost of your house. Because when you paint it with this blood, this is going to be the sign between you and I. Did you know that Jesus Christ, when he was thirsty on the cross, they gave him hyssop to drink from, the same tool that was used to paint the blood of the cross or the blood of the Passover. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that Jesus is our Passover lamb, our Passover sacrifice. And if Israel, if you'll take this and you will paint the blood of Jesus, the blood of the lamb over the doorpost of your house, I will pass over. Jesus Christ, my friends, is the way, the truth, and the life. And our powerful God, who can send plagues upon nations, God's will for every person's life is that you and that I would walk through the Passover and receive the grace of the blood of Jesus Christ. The plagues, the Passover, Christ is the Passover lamb. We'll get into a whole lot more of that next week. This is who he is. Have you walked through this doorway? Have you trusted in the power of this blood? Have you realized that Old Testament is just pointing us to New Testament? And that that is the Jesus we stand before today. Let's pray. Father, we come and we give you great thanks that you, Lord, are the protection of the firstborn. You, God, are our Passover lamb. And we worship you with that. And we thank you, God, that we've been able to walk through, not in our strength, not in our power, in your grace. You've said in John 10, you are the door. And we walk through, you're the narrow gate. And we walk through. And for anybody here that has not painted the blood, responded to the sacrificial lamb, today would be the day. The plagues show your power, and the Passover shows your lamb. And we say, God, your will is always accompanied by your power, always accompanied by your presence, always accompanied by your providence, always accompanied, Lord, always accompanied by who you are. And your providence. And it's found by receiving your Passover in a personal way. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen.